anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere without Jesus, I cannot safely go. So as to be a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, one who endeavors to worship and to serve the Lord fully in keeping with his revealed will. This morning, we're thankful that God has made it possible that we can gather together again to worship him in spirit and in truth. We're thankful that you're here. We do have visitors in the assembly, and we assure you that we're delighted in your presence. I hope that all of us might be able to worship God today in a manner fully in keeping with God's will, that God's name might be magnified and glorified, we might be strengthened and built up in the most holy faith, and made more determined to live for God in this life so that we can live with God in the life to come. Before getting into the lesson, I would mention that there is a mistake in the bulletin. I inadvertently stated that Janice Matthews has acute leukemia, and that is an acute mistake. She has chronic leukemia. There's a big difference between acute leukemia and chronic leukemia. She did mention that her mom, though, her health problems continues to deteriorate. We do need to be praying for her mother, as well as for all of our number who are ill. There are so many of them. And there are several of our number today who are out of town. We miss them, but hopefully all of them are in worship, serving God in keeping with his will. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John sometimes are called the four Gospels. Sometimes they're called the books of biography. Books of biography because they tell us about the life of Jesus Christ. They're very important books because they're part of the Bible. Because they are inspired of God, as we learn that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. They're important because they talk about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're also important because of the many, many truths that are taught by Jesus in those books. This morning we're going to be referring to an incident that we read about in Luke chapter 5, in a lesson entitled Launch Out into the Deep. I'm reading from the regular King James Version of the Bible, beginning in Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and the net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, from a sinful man, O Lord, for he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. We begin to relate the story here that we read about here in Luke chapter 5, we learn that the people were pressing upon Jesus. Not because he was giving out candy and goodies, but they were pressing upon him to hear the word of God. This would indicate something positive and very commendable about these people. We're seeking to hear God's word from the lips of Jesus. And I think rightly so. For Jesus was the master teacher. You call to mind illustrating that point in John chapter 7 and 32. You have the Pharisees and the chief priests that are sending the officers to apprehend Jesus. And they came back, as we read in verses 43 through 46, they came back without him. They said, "Why have you not brought him?" And they said, no man ever yet speak as this man. He was indeed the master teacher. And Jesus at this point in time was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, one of the more ancient names for what is generally referred to as the Sea of Galilee. And the people were pressing upon him to hear God's word. And Jesus saw two ships standing by the lake. The fishermen were going out of them, washing their nets. One of the ships belonged unto Peter, or Simon, as he's here called in the early part of the chapter. And so he urged them to thrust out a little bit from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Notice, he's sitting down, and he's speaking to the people. We generally stand up when we're preaching, but Jesus often sat down. You have that, for example, in Matthew chapter 5. When he's teaching, as it were, the Sermon on the Mount. You have the same thing in Luke chapter 4, beginning around verse 16. When he entered into the temple or the synagogue, as was customary for him, upon the Sabbath day. And there was given to him a book, the book of Isaiah, reading from Isaiah chapter 61. He stood up to read, and then he sat down and began to enlarge upon what he just read, declaring that this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears, affirming that Isaiah was talking about him. He was seated. Now here in Luke chapter 5, he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. To me, somewhat interesting. In Matthew chapter 13, we have the Lord in that chapter where he gave some seven parables. And we learn that he was sitting in a ship, even as he here is, speaking unto the people. There he gave the parable of the sower, the parable of the talents, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the hidden leaven, the parable of the pearl of great price, the parable of the fishnets. Speaking from a ship or from a boat, he wanted him to thrust out a little bit from the land. You see, the people were pressing upon him. He needed a little distance so that he might be able to speak unto them. And then, after he had concluded his message, he then told Peter to launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draw or for a catch. We notice Peter's immediate reply. He said, "Master," showing his respect, his love, his regard for Jesus. He said, "We have toiled all the night, taken nothing." Peter was a professional fisherman. He had done that for a living, as well as his partners, James and John, who were in the other boat. Generally at night was a better time for fishing. Jesus was the son of a carpenter. What did he know about fishing? And yet, Even though this was unusual from the perspective of Peter, he said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." We have to appreciate Peter responding in a very positive manner to the word of the Savior. And we see the amazing results. Peter probably anticipated catching nothing. That's what they'd caught the night before, toiling all night long, generally the better time for fishing. But we notice that they let down the net and closed a great multitude of fish so that their nets were breaking. And then we see the response on the part of Peter here in verse 8. When he saw what was taking place, they're filling both of the ships so that they began to sink. Peter fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, from a sinful man, O Lord." He's not repulsed at the presence of Jesus. Peter is reminded of the fact he's in the presence of deity, feeling so unworthy. I think you have a similar case in Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah said that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then he talked about the seraphims, each of whom had some six wings, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And Isaiah said, "Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm unclean. I'm dwelling in the midst of the people that are unclean." In Job chapter 42, when God has really gotten the attention of Job, Job said in verse 6, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Many times when we compare ourselves with others, we might feel pretty good about ourselves. But when we compare ourselves alongside the right standard, it's a different story. That was Peter's attitude here in Luke chapter 5. But the Lord said, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Catch is from the Greek, that literally means to capture alive. Peter had been catching fish that they would kill and sell. But now it's a matter of capturing people alive. Remember John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man that I'm come to give life and have, that you might have life and have it more abundantly." We learn in Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4 that when people are baptized into Christ, they rise to walk in newness of life. We discover in Ephesians chapter 2 that those who were dead in trespasses and sins are made alive in Christ. You're to catch men. The idea being that they might have life, spiritual life. So we notice the obedience that characterized them to the Lord's instructions. They brought their ship to the land. They forsook all and followed him, leaving their boats, leaving their nets, and evidently leaving their fish. Perhaps leaving the fish in the hands of Zebedee, the father of James and John, partners with Peter, that he might sell the fish, maybe have used the proceeds to assist them in their further labors in the gospel, or to provide for their own as they went forth and followed after Jesus. All I know for sure is they forsook all and they followed Jesus. Maybe they'll learn the lesson of Matthew chapter 16. If a man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew 16 and 24. And followed. The original language for followed, I'm told, signifies the deepest inward attachment. It's not that they were simply with Jesus. There was that inward attachment, the relationship, the closeness that characterized them and Jesus. He told them to launch out into the deep. There's nothing wrong with the boat. It was seaworthy. If they were going to catch fish, they had to go where the fish were. Let down your nets for a catch. You see, the net would never fill up with fish until it was not let down. They could spend the next 20 years washing and cleaning and bending their nets. But nothing good is going to happen until they let down the net where the fish are. And so Peter said, even though we've toiled all night and caught nothing, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Peter respected the word of the Lord, and we should too. In John 17, praying unto the Father, in this verse regarding the apostles, he said, I've given them thy word, and they have received them. They recognized the word that they got from Jesus came from God. John 17:17. Praying, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. John 1 and 21. For to receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word that is able to save our souls. What is able to save our souls? The word of God. John 12 and 48. Jesus said, the word that I've spoken, the same God judge him in the last day. We must learn to respect the word of the Lord. But the word of God frequently runs contrary to what Peter, what people really want to hear. You see, it contains some hard sayings. And sometimes people react by turning and walking away. In John chapter 6 and verse 60, some of the disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Then we learn in verses 66 or 68, many turned and walked no more with him. And the Lord turned to the apostles. Will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He recognized that Jesus had the words of eternal life. But sadly, many today don't really want to hear what Jesus has to say about many topics. For example, what it has to say about the reality and the consequences of sin. One man wrote a book a few years ago and told, whatever happened to sin? People sometimes make mistakes. Maybe things don't work out the way that they wanted them to work out. But a lot of people don't want to be branded as sinners. But we learn in Romans chapter 3 and 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We learn in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We learn in Isaiah chapter 59, 1 and 2, God, let it be known that your sins have separated between you, me and you. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin is something all of us are guilty of. And Sin has terrible consequences. Likewise, many don't want to learn about the nature and the necessity of repentance. All have sinned. Therefore, we learn in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that God now has commanded all men everywhere to repent. But repentance is not simply turning over a new leaf. The word metanoia, denoting a change of heart resulting in a change of conduct. We learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it's brought about by godless sorrow. A lot of preachers nowadays don't want to say anything that would cause people to feel guilty. That guilt somehow, it affects our psyche in a negative way. That's not the way they did it in Bible days. That they let them know that they were guilty of sin. You've got to turn from it. Many don't want to hear what the Bible says about the mode and the necessity of baptism. We learn in Colossians chapter 2 and 12 and Romans chapter 3 and 4 that baptism involves a burial. As we learn in Acts chapter 8, coming to the water, coming, going down into the water, coming up out of the water. But baptism is not a choice. It is a requirement. The Jews, being tricked in their heart, learning that they crucified the Son of God, whom God has raised up, said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It is a requirement, as well as faith and repentance and so on. Many don't want to hear what the Bible says about the one church. Jesus, Matthew 16-18, said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." We learn in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 that Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. And he tells in chapter 4 and verse 4 that there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. Nowadays, if you preach about what the Bible says regarding the one church, you're looked upon being narrow-minded, crude, an ignoramus, nobody, who has really little ability to relate to people. The question is, what does the Bible say? Many don't want to hear what Jesus taught about this. Many don't want to hear what Jesus said about marriage and divorce and remarriage. Like in Matthew 19:9, I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away, doth commit adultery. Many don't want to hear what Jesus says about how we ought to live our lives. We're to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, Titus chapter 2 and 12. And on we can go. What application from this should we make? First of all, to succeed, we have to follow the word of the Lord. It's not a choice, it's a requirement. Paul told Timothy, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall justly quicken the dead and his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, the instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall be turned into fables." He said, preach the word. But the word must be obeyed, not just preached. We learn in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when the Lord comes, we notice people will be punished who have not obeyed the Lord. Looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we observe that Paul there is alluding to the return of the Lord, at which time he said to you who have troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And that word that we preach, it must become a part of our lives. Paul told Saints at Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Peter said, grow. Well, that's not 3 Peter. Pardon my grammar, they ain't no such book. It's 2 Peter 3 and 18. Grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it must affect how we live our lives. Notice, please, in Romans chapter 12, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, I must follow God's word to succeed individually. We must launch out into the deep. Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he said, the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I find it rather interesting that the chapter begins by commanding them to be strong in the Lord. And the very next verse commands them to share what they've learned with others. I think there's a purpose for it being where it is. You see, we obtain spiritual strength individually if we begin to share God's word with others. We must launch out into the deep, go beyond our comfort zone, sharing God's word. But collectively, we need to launch out into the deep and let down our net. The church, we learn in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 15, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Paul commended the brethren of Thessalonica because they were in sample to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, because from you, he said, sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia, but in every place your faith to God is spread abroad. They were sharing God's word beyond the boundaries of Thessalonica, doing what they could do to preach the gospel to a lost and to a dying world. Brethren, with us, it's either sink or swim. It's either do or die. Either get up and go to business and work, or gradually fade away. I choose the former. Let us launch out into the deep and let our net down for a great catch. When God's people refuse to give up, God crowns their efforts with success. When God told Peter to launch out into the deep, they were tired. We've toiled. He didn't simply say, we've been up all night. We've labored all night. They were tired. But they did as they were commanded. And they succeeded. The church in the first century was busy preaching the gospel. They were persecuted. Many of them lost their lives. But man, they grew. Chapter 2 and 41. 3,000 obeyed the gospel the first day. Four in verse four, the number of the men was about 5,000. 5 and 14, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Chapter 6 and verse 1, the number of the disciples were multiplied. They're growing. But why? They were growing. Because they were working. Because they were not keeping the word of God to themselves. Because they were sharing it with others. Many souls were saved. God's name was magnified and glorified. And God's people were pleasing unto God. In conclusion, we today must not simply admire those who fish. We must be fishers of men. We cannot afford to become weary in well-doing. But the Bible says, in due season, you shall reap if you faint not. Galatians chapter 6 and 9. After all, we sow the seed, but God gives the increase. But in order to succeed, we must first become followers of Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, I met a man who lived in the area where I grew up. We had a very friendly, a very interesting conversation. He talked about the church. He talked about the many conversations he'd had with others. How that he had defended the truth. Put to flight people of error. And then to my chagrin, I learned later on, he himself had never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was talking a good talk, but he was not walking a good walk. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord? And do not the things that I say unto you." Luke 6 and 46. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Neither doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven." And the last beatitude of the Bible, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. May enter in through the gates into the city." Your being here to me reflects the fact you believe in God. You believe in Jesus. You believe the Bible. Do you believe that people ought to be followers of Jesus? But it's not simply a matter of what we say. It's what we do. We've got to render obedience unto the gospel if we want to be saved. And I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. If there were no hell to shun, I still want to go to heaven. But I can tell you, I don't want to go to that place prepared for the devil and for his angels, where after being there a million years, I have no less day to agonize and to burn and to be tormented. Started. I don't want that. I want to go to that place prepared for a prepared people, where God is, where Jesus is, where the Holy Spirit is, where there will be the angelic host and the redeemed of all ages. I don't want to go to heaven simply because of the beauties and the glory and the grandeur of that place. I also want to go because of who is going there and who will be there. Surely, no individual knowing the truth for a moment should reject obedience in the gospel. If you're not a Christian this day, believing in Jesus, we urge you, repent of your sins, turn from them, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of the living God, and be immersed in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. and rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here this day in any way subject to heaven's invitation, please respond right now. Together we stand and as we sing.